Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. One question which I have persistently raised on this program and will continue to raise relates to how individuals leave the old life of folly and sin and get into Jesus Christ. Men and brethren, what shall we do? The Jews ask on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:37. When the Lord accosted Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus, Saul asked Christ, "What wilt thou have me to do?" Acts 9:6. The Philippian jailer wanted Paul and Silas to tell him what to do to be saved. Acts 16:30. In the three cases I have just mentioned, those who wanted to be saved, to be added to the Lord's church, were instructed to be baptized. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told the Jews, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:38 and 41. When Saul asked what to do to be saved, the Lord instructed him to find a preacher who will tell you all things which are appointed of you to do. Acts 22:10. What did the preacher, Ananias, tell Saul of Tarsus to do? "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. The Bible informs us that Paul and Silas took the Philippian jailer and the members of his household and baptized them immediately. Acts 16:33. It should be evident to any serious Bible student that there is some kind of connection between salvation and baptism, between church membership and baptism. The Jews on Pentecost, Acts 2, and the people of Samaria, Acts 8, the Corinthians, Acts 18, and many others in the book of Acts were baptized. In some cases, the reasons for their baptism are more expressly stated than in others, but over and over, those who believed the gospel, repented of their sins, and confessed their faith in Jesus Christ were baptized. In at least one case, the hearers were not specifically told to be baptized. But who can doubt that Peter's instructions at Solomon's Porch were the same as those given on the day of Pentecost? The truth is, dear friends, baptism played a prominent role in the preaching of the gospel to our lost world and in the salvation of all men and women. But if that is true, and it unquestionably is, how does one explain Paul's statement to the Corinthians? "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." 1 Corinthians 1:17. Would Paul actually do what he was not sent to do? In order to answer these vital questions, but somewhat controversial questions, let us first examine the context of Paul's statement. The church at Corinth was plagued with a sectarian spirit, which was a disgrace to the cause of Christ. Paul pled with the Christians at Corinth, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." 1 Corinthians 1:10. Paul's plea for unity was especially appropriate in view of the childish loyalty of some of the Corinthians to the various preachers who had worked among them. "Now this I say, that every one of you says, 'I belong to Paul, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Cephas, and I belong to Christ.'" 1 Corinthians 1:12. Paul then asked three rhetorical questions to put all division in the proper light. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? 1 Corinthians 1:13. Let me dwell for just a moment on that last question. What difference does it make whether or not one was baptized in the name of Paul or of any other man? If baptism has nothing to do with one's eternal salvation, being baptized in one name would be just as valid as being baptized in another. But you know Paul would not agree with that position. Those who love God and want to have their sins forgiven will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Paul expressed gratitude to God that he personally had not baptized a great number of the Corinthians. Please notice carefully that Paul did not thank God that the Corinthians had not been baptized, but that he had not baptized them. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I know not whether I baptized any other. 1 Corinthians 1:14 and 16. Why do you suppose Paul was grateful that he had not baptized any more of the Corinthians than he had? Was it because he thought baptism was unimportant? There are modern theologians who have reached that conclusion by reading this chapter from 1 Corinthians. But there is no reason for us to wonder why Paul made these statements. He tells us explicitly what he had in mind. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. 1 Corinthians 1:14-15. Please think for just a moment about the word lest in verse 15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. The word lest, hina in Greek, really means that or in order that. Paul's purpose in baptizing anyone was the salvation of that person's soul and not adding to his own power or popularity. It is apparent that some in Corinth were laying too much stress on the person who did the baptizing and not on the purpose for which baptism was instituted by the Lord. They may have reasoned among themselves, what greater honor could come to any man than to be baptized by the great Apostle Peter? Is it possible that our Lord did not personally baptize anyone because he wanted to avoid the kind of controversy which arose at Corinth? John 4:2. How tempted men would have been to brag if they had been baptized by Jesus Christ. He did not give anyone that basis for boasting. When Paul stated that Christ sent me not to baptize, must that statement be taken absolutely literally? We know that cannot be the meaning of this text. Paul said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. 1 Corinthians 1:14-16. If Christ did not send Paul to baptize at all, then he violated the Lord's commission. But is baptism really a part of the Lord's commission to preachers and to other Christians? You know it is. But let me read you the words of the Lord himself. After his resurrection, Jesus said to his apostles, All authority is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:18-20. Mark records the Great Commission in these plain words. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Can there be any doubt that Jesus Christ sent the apostles to preach and to baptize those who were penitent believers? Would our Lord's instructions to Paul have been different to those that he gave to the other apostles in Matthew 28 and in Mark 16. If we want to know Paul's attitude toward baptism, we need to look carefully into his epistles. Let me give you three examples. Paul wrote to the Romans, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Romans 6:3-6. But does this actually mean that our obedience to the Lord in baptism takes away our sins? "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Romans 6:17-18. 1 Corinthians 12 talks at length about the church as the body of Jesus Christ. Since the church is the body of Christ, one surely would want to know how to get into that body where all the spiritual blessings are. Ephesians 1:3. How does one get into the body? "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13. Do you get the impression from this reading that Paul meant that he was not sent to baptize? If he were not sent to baptize, why did he do it? The Galatian letter has been called the Charter of Christian Liberty, which is an appropriate term. This remarkable letter recognizes men's needs to be free from sin and free from the law of Moses. How do men become free from the shackles of sin and the bond of the old law? Paul assures us that we are no longer under the law of Moses, Galatians 3:25, and then adds, "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. Now let me summarize briefly what we have read from these three Pauline passages. First, when we are baptized into Christ, we are baptized into his death. Second, in our obedience to the Lord in baptism, we crucify the old man and must not serve sin any longer. Romans 6:3-6. Third, baptism puts penitent believers into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Fourth, in baptism we put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Are these teachings of no consequence? Does it matter whether or not one is baptized into the death of Christ, the realm, incidentally, where his blood was shed? Does it make any difference whether or not we crucify the old man and cease practicing sin? Is it important for believers to be in the body of Christ? Is it vital that we put on Christ? How could Paul preach Christ without preaching and practicing baptism? But we still have not dealt with the expression, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." In the verse under consideration, Paul was using a figure of speech called brachylogy. That term refers to conciseness of expression or condensed speech. Dr. A. Buckley Nicholson's book, Interpreting the Bible, defines the term brachylogy or ellipsis as follows. Ellipsis refers to an idea not fully expressed grammatically, so that the interpreter must either supply words or expand and alter the construction to make it complete. Page 189. Are we inventing this figure of speech to overcome a difficulty, or is it legitimate? The Bible uses this figure several times. Let me give you three examples. two from the New Testament and one from the Old. Jesus said on one occasion, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." John 12:44. A literal rendering of Christ's message would read, "He that believes on me believes not on me only, but on him that sent me." Paul instructed Timothy, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake." 1 Timothy 5:23. If this verse must be taken literally, that is, if it is not an ellipsis, then Paul forbade Timothy to drink water. His meaning is too clear for anyone to doubt. Drink no longer water only, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. The Old Testament example comes from the life of Joseph. This great man said to his brothers, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, that is, into Egypt, but God." Genesis 45:8. But Joseph's brothers did send him into Egypt. Is this a contradiction in God's book? Absolutely not. The verse means, "So now it was not you alone who sent me into Egypt, but God." Joseph's brothers did sell their brother into Egyptian bondage, but God's providence was directing the situation. How do these examples impact our study of Paul's statement, "Christ sent me not to baptize"? I hope the answer is obvious. Paul said, in effect, "For Christ sent me not to baptize only, but to preach the gospel." We know it has to mean that, or we have a difficulty which cannot be removed. Paul did baptize, but that was not his main mission. He may have baptized hundreds or even thousands throughout Asia Minor and Europe. We really have no way of knowing. But he was glad that someone else had done the baptizing at Corinth. He did not want to give those with a sectarian spirit an opportunity to claim allegiance to him. Paul makes it very plain that his main mission was to preach the gospel. The verb translated "preach the gospel," euangelizo, includes what is to be preached, in other words, the content, as well as the act of preaching. Paul's mission at Corinth and at other places was not baptism only, but the preaching of the gospel. Nowhere is that truth more impressively taught than here in the 1 Corinthian letter. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2:2. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. In these verses from 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about the preaching of the cross and insists that some consider preaching foolish, but God has ordained that preaching saves the ones who believe. He also emphasizes that nothing else must be preached, just Jesus Christ and him crucified. But does the kind of preaching Paul had in mind include baptism? In other words, does the faithful proclamation of the gospel always resolve in baptism? My friends, it does in every case, if the gospel is believed and obeyed. There can be no obedience to the Lord for the alien sinner until he submits to the ordinance of baptism. It is a tragic and fatal error when Calvinistic preachers and others interpret this expression, Christ sent me not to baptize in such a way as to exclude baptism as essential to our salvation. The interpretation of some preachers in modern times has caused some men and women not to obey the gospel of our Lord. But the expression in the context cannot be misunderstood. It has to be taken out of its setting to arrive at the conclusion that baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. The expression we are studying illustrates the danger of taking one verse or one idea and isolating it from the rest of Scripture. Every Christian must be careful to follow established rules of interpretation. Otherwise, we shall make a mockery of the truth of God's Word. Let me give you a few illustrations. Matthew 25 gives a picture of the final judgment. Jesus Christ, the judge of all mankind, sits on the throne of His glory. Before Him are gathered all the nations of the earth. He will separate men as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. The sheep will be on the right hand and the goats on the left. The king will say to those who are on the right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came unto me." Matthew 25:31-36. Anyone who has read the Bible carefully knows that God expects His children to produce good works, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, visiting the sick, the discouraged, and those in prison. There can be no question that these are a vital part of New Testament Christianity. But there are people in all religious groups, including the churches of Christ, who will argue that doctrine is relatively unimportant. Their reasoning goes somewhat as follows. In Matthew 25, Jesus does not say a word about baptism, the Lord's Supper, church attendance, and giving as we have been prospered. Christ is not concerned about these matters. He wants us to do good for others and not be divided over insignificant matters, such as whether or not churches use mechanical instruments of music, or how baptism is administered, or how often one takes the Lord's Supper. The error involved in this kind of reasoning could be avoided if all preachers and teachers and all who claim to be Christians would rightly divide the word of truth. In Matthew 25, there is nothing about the Lord's Supper or baptism or church membership. And there is not one word about refraining from fornication, lying, stealing, getting drunk, or being greedy. Some will undoubtedly respond, "But there are other passages which condemn these activities." My friends, that is the point that I am making. If you take one passage, whatever it is, and regardless of how important it is, and isolate it from all other passages, you have perverted the Word of God. There is not a more beautiful and more meaningful passage in the Bible than John 3:16. It summarizes in a nutshell, figuratively speaking, the great truth that our Heavenly Father loves us and has sent His Son to die for us. It is the very core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But that verse by itself does not tell us all we need to know about God, about His will for our lives, about the eternal redemption which awaits the faithful at the end of the way. We cannot take John 3:16 or any other verse and separate it from the rest of God's Word without doing violence to the gospel plan of salvation. Of course we are to help the poor, the downtrodden, and the distraught. But you might do that kind of work until the end of your days and still be lost eternally. If you can be saved by simply doing good works, you do not need the gospel. You could earn or merit your salvation. Besides, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." John 14:1. Jesus also said, "For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8:24. According to these verses, Those who will be saved eternally must believe in Jesus Christ. But if one believes in Jesus Christ and does not do the good works mentioned in Matthew 25, he cannot be saved. Calvinistic theologians and others have made grievous errors by taking one biblical precept and making it the sole criterion on which salvation is predicated. John Calvin, Martin Luther, and John Wesley taught that men are saved by grace alone. But if that were true, then the good works of Matthew 25 or our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be necessary. If one could be saved strictly on the basis of what God has done, men would not have to believe. And yet the Hebrew writer says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. If one is saved on the basis of faith alone, then repentance and baptism would not be essential. And yet Peter, on the day of Pentecost, commanded both. Acts 2:38. How genuinely tragic that preachers and teachers lead men and women astray by taking verses from their context and building their theological framework on the basis of those verses. The temptation for all teachers to do that is great, but we must resist the temptation by preaching the whole counsel of God. May the Lord help us not to twist the Scriptures to our own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. My friends, we thank you for listening today. May our Heavenly Father continue to bless you.